Our second scripture reading is the continuation of the verse that, or the verses that Lauren had read to us earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're beginning at verse 42. This is the word of God. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Amen. And we know that God will further bless this, the reading of his mighty and eternal word. For those of you who were here last Sunday evening, we looked at Malachi chapter 3 with particular reference to verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." And under that theme, we considered the four titles that you can see on the screen: the trials we all have to face, the tithes we all must bring, the tasks we all have to perform, and the triumphs we all can experience. While God does not change, we do, and so does our world. This morning I want to move from Malachi in the Old Testament to the New Testament, and to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and for us to examine the closing verses of the 15th chapter. First part that Lauren read for us, then there's a middle section, and then the final section, which I have just read. And for us to see in those verses where Paul expands on this fourth point that we looked at last Sunday evening: the triumphs we all can experience. And here Paul shows us how the Christian, while realizing that life on earth is a daily changing experience, and seemingly not all for the better, there can be and there will be for all who are in Christ. The exciting and triumphant prospect, as we read in verses 51 and 52. We will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Death will be defeated. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? In John Masefield's drama, The Trial of Jesus, there is a striking passage which the Roman centurion in command of the soldiers of the at the cross comes back to Pilate to hand in his report. After the report is given, Pilate's wife beckons to the centurion and begs him to tell her how the prisoner died. When the centurion tells her, she suddenly asks, "Do you think he is dead?" "No, lady," answers the soldier, "I don't." "Then where is he?" she asks. "Let loose in the world, lady, where no one can stop his truth." Now, I might ask you, do you believe that that actually took place? Is it possible? Well, I suppose it is possible. But do we have any irrefutable evidence that it is authentic? The answer to that is clearly no. For that is an idea dreamed up by a clever man, but a man nonetheless. So I ask the other question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And if you do, on what basis do you ground that particular belief? And so I'd like us this morning to look at that very question and to do so in the light of what we read in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And to do so under three headings. The first is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact. And that should be coming up on the screen. An indisputable fact. In verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read the words, "Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You've never heard it said about any other piece of literature, "Such and such is an indisputable fact, because Shakespeare said it," or "because Tolstoy wrote it," or "because Darwin said so or wrote about it." But when we read, as we do here in 1 Corinthians 15, that a certain thing has taken place according to the Scriptures, then we can be sure that it is infallible, that it is true, that it is accurate. Why is this so? Because it is the Word of God. It is God-breathed. But we don't simply believe something because it is recorded, written down, after it has happened. As far as Scripture is concerned, it is even more believable when an event is written down before it actually happened. And certainly this is true as far as the suffering of Christ is concerned. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses I'm sure that are familiar to all of us here, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Or in Psalm 22, verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalms. Way back in the Old Testament, this was written. And verse 18 of that same Psalm 22, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. Now, quite clearly, when Paul writes about the Scriptures, he is referring to the Old Testament. And as a student of the Hebrew Scriptures, he would categorically declare that Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He was able to do so because it was a fact of prophecy, but also because it was a fact of history. Paul was able to glean his information from history, and fairly immediate history at that. Dr. F.F. Bruce points out that these words of Paul constitute one of the earliest pieces of documentary evidence concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, dated as it was less than 25 years after the resurrection event. Among the thousands whose lives were transformed by the gospel of the resurrection, Paul names three such witnesses in this very chapter. Peter, or Cephas, verse 5, James, verse 7, and Paul himself in verse 8. And all four gospel writers are united in their testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. In the Acts of the Apostles, we see agreement also. Chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact. But secondly, we note that the resurrection leads to an indispensable faith. An indispensable faith. Proclaims the apostle, if Christ is not raised, then is your faith vain. You are yet in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiable. The last verse of this 15th chapter begins as follows. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then that begins with the word, therefore. Everything that is worth having in Christianity stems from the great victory of that first resurrection day. Belief in the resurrection is not something we tag on to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith itself. The full diet of worship on any Sunday is the celebration of the resurrection of the Redeemer. So wrote the late Reverend J.T. Carson. Is that what you and I believe? Not only can we, but do we proclaim like Job in the Old Testament, I know that my Redeemer lives. Friend, can you say that today? I know that my Redeemer lives. Everything depends upon this central fact, a risen Christ. Look at verses 14 and 17. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, is useless. If Christ is not risen, our faith is false. It is futile. For every true believer knows that if this one fact is not true, then he or she has nothing worth holding on to. And without it, as Ecclesiastes reminds us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. and we are of all men the most pitiable, and women. But what must our faith in Christ and his resurrection lead to? It must further lead to three things. We must have faith in the preaching of Christ. And when I get up here, or Norman comes back next week, and he stands here, do we have trust in what the preacher brings? We must have faith in the preaching of Christ. In the last analysis, preaching represents the word of Christ, or it ought to. Everything that Jesus ever said during his earthly ministry must be judged in the light of the resurrection. For if he did not rise from the dead, how can we trust the words he spoke? How can we then believe the claims that he made? But we must also have faith in the power of the cross. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then Calvary means nothing at all. Was his crucifixion simply like that of other men? But if he did truly rise from the dead, then Calvary represents the unique redemption and redemptive act of God himself. We must have faith in the preaching of Christ. We must have faith in the power of the cross. And we must have faith in the prospect of the church. We have heard over and over again, I'm sure, that the church of Jesus Christ is not buildings. It's not this wonderful edifice or the future new buildings that we're going to have here in Highkirk. But it is the people. The church of Jesus Christ is the people who have come to faith in the risen, exalted Christ. Jesus himself said to his disciples, I will build my church. He didn't mean that he was going to build a series of buildings. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Belief in the resurrection brought the church to birth. And only the resurrection of Jesus can explain the existence of the church of the living God and the prospect of the church. And what a glorious prospect it is. It is an eternal prospect. An anonymous writer has said, the church of Christ owes its very existence to the fact that in this graveyard of the world, there is one gaping tomb, one rent sepulchre. End of quote. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact. It leads to an indispensable faith. And thirdly, it represents an irresistible force. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening verses of this amazing chapter, we see Paul dealing with the fact of the resurrection. The heart of the resurrection. He presents the faith. And then the concluding verses, which I read at the outset of this sermon, speak of the force, the irresistible force of the resurrection. And what a force it is. What a power it is. It is victory, friends. It is triumph. The triumphs we all can experience. Sin is vanquished. Death is destroyed. Fear is banished. Victory is assured. Yes, the final triumph is assured, and nothing can prevent it. to believe that God is still on the throne and is working his purposes out gives strength to each of our lives. To be sure that eternal, infallible love reigns and cannot in the end be defeated adds peace to our lives. And to see that plan moving on to its assured end, for he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords, is surely to be afraid of nothing. But to be ready for it, to be living in the light and experience of it, is the very essence of our own personal faith. Let me conclude with an illustration. A father and mother lost 3 children in 1 week during diphtheria times. Only the little 3-year-old girl escaped. One Easter Sunday morning, the father, mother, and child were in Sunday school. The father was the superintendent. He led the school in worship. He read the Easter message from the Bible without a break in his voice. Many were weeping, but the faces of the father and mother remained serene and calm. How can they do it? Men and women asked each other as they left the church. A 15-year-old boy was walking home with his father, and he said, "Dad, I guess the superintendent and his wife really believe all of that. That resurrection message, you know." "Of course they did," answered his dad. "All Christians believe that." "Not as they believe it," said the boy. Dear friends, this morning, do you really believe it? Is the resurrected Christ your hope? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, "Death is swallowed up in victory"? "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And surely it is a faith to shout from the housetops, to proclaim to the world with trumpets, "Thanks be to God, and to him be all the praise, all the glory, all the honor." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an indisputable fact. It is an indispensable faith, or leads to an indispensable faith, and it is an irresistible force. Can I ask the question again? Are you this morning the possessor of such a faith, of such a hope? Let us pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. It's not just a story that was written down years ago. Yes, it was. It was prophesied from of old in the Old Testament, before it happened. It was written about much after it happened. And we have that same message today. But it's more than just a story written down. It's real for every believer in Christ. But it's something that we need to take on board if we are to meet our Maker, our great Creator that we sang about earlier, face to face, and give account. Will he say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? Lord, bury this, your word, deep within our hearts and minds. Cause us to think upon it. Cause us to act upon it, whether for the first time or to realize that we are possessors of this irresistible force, that we must go out into this world and present this good news to others. So, Lord, bless this, your word, to all our hearts this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing praise is "What a Beautiful Name."